Week 4, Honesty and Counsel.
This week we'll examine God's perspective on honesty and counsel. You know, all of us have to make decisions about whether to handle money honestly. Do you tell the cashier when you receive too much change? Have you ever tried to sell something and been tempted not to tell the whole truth because you might lose the sale? You know, deciding to be honest is all the more difficult because so many around us act dishonestly. But there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that communicate the Lord's desire for us to be completely honest in all our dealings. Listen to this. Proverbs 20:23 says, "The Lord loathes, he hates all cheating and dishonesty." Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." And in Proverbs 3:16 and 17, we read, "The Lord hates a lying tongue." It's interesting that truthfulness is one of God's attributes. He's identified as the God of truth. Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the truth." Our Heavenly Father commands us to reflect His holy character in 1 Peter 1:15. "Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" In contrast to God's nature, John 8:44 describes the devil's. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Listen, the Lord wants us to conform to his honest character rather than to the dishonest nature of the devil. Well, God wants us to be completely honest for several reasons. First, and this may really surprise you, we cannot practice dishonesty and love God. You know, when we're dishonest, we're really behaving as if the living God doesn't even exist. We simply don't believe He's able to provide our needs, even though He's promised to do so in Matthew 6:33. We do it in our own dishonest way. We're also acting as if God's not capable of discovering our dishonesty, and He's powerless to discipline. If we really believe God's going to discipline us, we wouldn't consider acting dishonestly. Well, at the heart of it all, honest behavior is really an issue of faith. An honest decision may look foolish in light of what we can see, but the godly person knows that Jesus Christ is alive, even though He's invisible. Every honest decision strengthens our faith, helps us grow into a closer relationship with Christ. It's impossible to love God if at the same time we act as if He doesn't exist. Proverbs 14:2 tells us, "He who is crooked in his ways," in other words, is dishonest, "despises him," despises God. Well, let me be transparent. Before learning God's view of money, I had no clue He felt so strongly about it. I was often dishonest in my financial dealings, but once I began to break my dishonest habit, I realized that the Lord's primary interest in our honest behavior is so we can experience a closer relationship with Him. Now, the second reason God wants us to be honest is that we can't practice dishonesty and love our neighbor. Romans 13:9-10 reads, "If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you will not want to harm him or cheat him or steal from him. Love does no wrong to anyone." When we act dishonestly, we're really stealing from another person. We may fool ourselves into thinking it's the business or the government or an insurance company that's suffering loss. Yet if we look at the bottom line, it's the business owners or fellow taxpayers or policyholders from whom we are stealing. It's just as if we took their money from their wallets. The victim is always a person. Honesty also enables us to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ to those who don't yet know Him. I'll never forget the very first time I told a neighbor how he could come to know Christ as his Savior. His face got red and he just angrily said, "Well, I know a man who always goes to church and he talks a lot about Jesus, but watch out if you ever get in a business deal with him. He's so dishonest, he'd cheat his own grandmother. And if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it." You know, our actions speak more loudly than our words. Philippians 2:15 says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We can influence people for Christ by handling money honestly. Robert had been trying to sell a car for months when somebody finally made a good offer. But at the last moment, the buyer said, "I have one condition, that you don't report this sale so I won't have to pay any state sales tax." And although Robert was tempted, he said, "I'm sorry, I can't do this because Jesus Christ is my Lord." Robert told me later, "You should have seen his reaction. He almost went into shock. Then his attitude completely changed. Not only did he buy the car, but rarely have I seen anyone as open to the truth about knowing Jesus Christ." Another reason that the Lord wants us to be honest is because honesty confirms his direction. I love what Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the paths of your feet," and listen to this, "and all your ways will be established." What a great principle. As we're completely honest, all your ways will be established. Choosing to walk that narrow path of honesty eliminates the many possibilities of dishonesty. And finally, God wants us to be completely honest because even the smallest dishonesty is sin. It interrupts our fellowship with the Lord. This single cancer cell of dishonesty multiplies and spreads to greater dishonesty. Luke 16:10 captures this. It says, "Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." An event in Abraham's life challenges us to be honest in small matters. The king of Sodom offered Abraham all the goods he'd recovered when he had rescued the people of Sodom, but here was his response. "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that's yours." And just as Abraham was unwilling to take so much as a thread, I want to challenge you. Make a similar commitment. Covenant not to steal a stamp or a penny from your employer or anyone else. The people of God must be honest in even the smallest matters. Well, how do we escape the temptation to be dishonest? A friend was teaching these principles in a secular school when a student raised his hand and said, "I think we'd all like to be honest, but I know in my heart that if the right opportunity comes along, I'm going to be dishonest." And you know, he was right. Apart from being yielded to the Holy Spirit, all of us will be dishonest. It's human nature. Mark 7:21 says, "Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, theft, deceit." The totally honest life is supernatural. We need to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and allow Him to live His life through us. There's no other way. Now, there are several things that will help you develop the habit of honesty. First, practice the golden rule. Philippians 2:4 says, "Do not merely look after your own personal interest, but also the interest of others." And this verse is better translated, "Look intently after the interests of others." And wouldn't you know it, the Lord used this passage in my life when I was about to purchase some land, taking advantage of a seller who knew nothing of its value. I'd been secretly congratulating myself because the purchase price I'd offered was so low, but not once had I considered what would be fair to the seller. But when I looked at the offer in light of looking intently after the seller's interest, I concluded I should pay more for the property. You know, practicing the golden rule can be costly, but its reward is a clear conscience before God and before other people. There's something else I've found that helps develop the habit of honesty. It's having a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God's a big, bad bully just waiting for the opportunity to punish us. Far from it. He's a loving Father who, out of infinite love, disciplines His children for their benefit. And Hebrews 12:10 tells us, "God disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness." And God uses this healthy fear to motivate us to be honest. Proverbs 16:6 tells us, "By fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." Hebrews 12:11 warns us, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Let's face it, discipline hurts. Given the choice, I'd much rather obey His word than to make a decision that will prompt my loving Father to discipline me. And I believe that the Lord will not allow us to keep anything that we've acquired dishonestly. Proverbs 13:11 tells us, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. Let me tell you a story. A friend purchased 4 azalea plants, but the clerk only charged her for 1. She knew it, but left the store anyhow without paying for the others. She told me it was simply miraculous how quickly 3 of those 4 plants died. Think about this. If you're a parent and your child steals something, do you allow the child to keep it? Of course not, because keeping it would damage the child's character. Not only do you insist on its return, but you usually want the child to experience just enough discomfort to produce a lasting impression. For instance, you might have the child confess the theft to the store manager. When our Heavenly Father disciplines us, He usually does it in a way we won't forget. One final thought on establishing the habit of being honest. The Bible teaches that we're deeply influenced by those around us, either for good or evil. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Solomon was even stronger in Proverbs 29:24. "He who is partner with a thief hates his own life." You know, if I observe a person who is dishonest in dealing with the government or in a small matter, I know this person will be dishonest in greater matters and probably in dealing with me. It's impossible for people to be selectively honest. Either they've made the commitment to be completely honest, or their dishonesty will become more prevalent. Well, unfortunately, we sometimes slip up and act dishonestly. Once we recognize it, the very first thing to do is to restore our fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9 tells us how. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must agree with God that our dishonesty was sin, and then thankfully accept His forgiveness so we can once again enjoy His fellowship. Remember, God loves us. He's kind and merciful, ready to forgive our dishonesty when we turn from it. And second, after our fellowship with God's been restored, we need to confess our dishonesty to the person we've offended. James 5:16 tells us, "Confess your sins to one another." Oh boy, is this hard. You know, only a handful of people have confessed wronging me. Yet these people have become some of my closest friends. They wanted that honest relationship so badly that they were willing to expose their sins. Well, confessing has been very hard for me. My first experience came years ago when I went to someone I had wronged and confessed my sin. Not that I hadn't had plenty of opportunities before, but in the past, my pride had stood in the way. And afterwards, I sensed such a great freedom in our relationship. You know, failing to confess and restore fellowship may result in a lack of financial prosperity. Proverbs 28:13 says it this way, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Third, if we've acquired anything dishonestly, we must return it to its rightful owner. Leviticus 6 reads, "Then he shall restore what he took by robbery, or anything about which he swore falsely, and he shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs." Restitution is a tangible expression of repentance. It's an effort to correct a wrong. Zacchaeus in Luke 19 is a wonderful example of this. Here's what he promised Jesus. "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much." Now, the Bible tells us the Lord is especially concerned with honesty of leaders because they influence their followers. The owner of a trucking business began wearing cowboy boots to work. Within 6 months, guess what? All the men in his office wore boots. Then he changed back to business shoes, and 6 months later, all the men were wearing business shoes. In a similar way, a dishonest leader produces dishonest followers. Proverbs 29:12 tells us, "If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all of his ministers become wicked." Leaders of a business, church, or home must set the example of honesty in their personal lives before those under their authority can be expected to do the same. In fact, dishonesty should disqualify a person from leadership. Listen to the counsel of Moses' father-in-law in Exodus 18. "You shall select out of all the people able men who fear God," now listen to this, "men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these as leaders." Two of the four criteria for leadership selection dealt with honesty: men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. And not only are leaders selected by honest behavior, but a leader retains his position by acting honestly. Proverbs 28:16 tells us, "A leader who hates unjust gain will prolong his days." And we've all witnessed leaders in business or government who've been removed because of personal corruption. So how can a leader maintain absolute honesty? Listen to this: by becoming accountable to others. It's so necessary to establish a system of checks and balances that don't usurp a leader's authority, but provide a structure to ensure accountability. Now let's take a look at bribes. A bribe is given to influence a person to do something illegal or wrong, and they're clearly prohibited in the Bible. Exodus 23:8 tells us, "You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." You know, bribes frequently come disguised as gifts or referral fees, and if you have any doubt, politely refuse that offer. Now, I'd like to read some of the blessings from Proverbs that the Lord has promised for the honest, and then some of the curses reserved for the dishonest. I just want you to listen carefully. Ask the Lord to motivate you to a life of absolute, complete honesty. First, the blessings. The blessing of a more intimate relationship with the Lord. Here's what it says: the Lord is intimate with the upright. The blessings on the family. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Then there's the blessing of life. Truthful lips will be established forever. And the blessing of prosperity. Much wealth is in the house of the righteous. Now we're going to shift gears and listen to the curses for the dishonest. The curse of alienation from God. A crooked man is an abomination to the Lord. Then the curse on the family. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. The curse of death. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. And finally, the curse of poverty. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. I pray that that motivates you to a life of honesty. Now, let's shift gears and talk about seeking counsel. You know, so often when I counsel people with financial problems, I'm saddened. I know that if only they'd sought counsel from somebody who understood God's way of handling money, they would have avoided so much pain and heartache. The attitudes of pride and stubbornness, those two attitudes, keep us from seeking counsel. But God consistently encourages us in the Word to seek advice. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you'll be wise." Proverbs 12:15 tells us, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." And Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face." You know, we need to seek counsel to secure suggestions and alternatives that will aid in making a good decision. It's not the counselor's role to make those decisions. You and I have that responsibility. We need to assemble the facts that are going to influence our decisions, but we also need to seek the Lord's direction as well. What we have to remember is this: sometimes the Lord directs us in a way that's contrary to the assessment of the facts alone. A classic case of that is in Numbers 13. Moses sent 12 spies into the Promised Land, and they all returned with the same facts. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was inhabited by giants. But only two of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, understood the Lord still wanted them to go into the promised land to take it in spite of the obstacles. And because the children of Israel relied only on the facts, they didn't act in faith on what the Lord wanted, they suffered 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, what are the sources of counsel we need to seek? There are three sources. First, what does God's word say about an issue? Psalm 119 says, "Your laws are both my light and my counselors. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insights than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." You know, when we think of skilled financial decision makers, we often think of financial experts. Yet the Bible offers us more insight than experts who don't know God's way of handling money. The Bible makes this remarkable claim about itself in Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The truths in the Bible are timeless. It's a living book that communicates God's direction to all generations. The Scripture is the very first filter through which we should run our financial decisions. And if the Bible answers the question, we don't have to go any further because it's the Lord's written, revealed will. Now, Bob and Barbara faced a really difficult choice. Barbara's brother and his wife had just moved to Florida, and because of previous difficulties, the bank wouldn't give them a loan unless they found somebody to co-sign it. They asked Bob and Barbara, and although she pleaded for Bob to do it, he didn't want to. A friend referred them to the verses that warn against co-signing, and after reading the passages, Barbara said, "Who am I to argue with God? We shouldn't co-sign." 2 years later, Barbara's brother and his wife divorced, and he declared bankruptcy. Can you imagine the strain on their marriage if Bob had co-signed? If the Bible provides clear direction in a financial matter, we know what to do. If the Bible isn't clear, we should seek the second source of counsel, godly people. Psalm 37:30 says, "A godly man is a good counselor because he is just and fair and knows right from wrong." And if you're married, the very first person you need to seek counsel from is your spouse. Let me be transparent. This has been humbling for me to seek the counsel of Bev because she has no formal financial training. Even so, she has saved us tons of money by her wise counsel. You know, women tend to be gifted with an accurate intuition. Men tend to focus on the facts. We need each other to make a good decision. And I believe the Lord honors the wife's office as helper to her husband. Many times the Lord communicates most clearly to the husband through his wife. So husbands, let me be blunt. Regardless of her financial aptitude, seek your wife's counsel. I've committed never to proceed with a financial decision unless Bev agrees with it, and it has saved me so much money. The husband and wife should agree because they both will experience the consequences of the decision. And even if their choice proves to be disastrous, there's no ground for an "I told you so" fracture in their relationship. Well, another source of counsel is our parents. Proverbs 6:20 tells us, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you." Our parents have the benefit of years of experience and they know us so very well. I believe we should seek their advice even if they don't know Christ or haven't been wise money managers themselves. You know, asking their advice is a way to honor our parents and to build a closer relationship with them. One word of caution. Although a couple should seek the counsel of their parents, the advice of the parents should be subordinate to the advice of the spouse, especially if there's a family conflict. Genesis 2:24 tells us, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So always subordinate the counsel of the parents to the counsel of your spouse. Now, we should also seek the advice of many counselors. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." I've had the privilege of meeting regularly with a small group, and over the years, we've all experienced difficult times. And we've learned that when somebody is in a painful situation, It's very difficult for them to make wise choices. And there's safety in having a group who love one another and can give objective counsel, even if it hurts. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. And Solomon describes the benefits of dependence upon one another. Here's what he says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, when seeking a multitude of counselors, don't expect all of them to offer the same advice. In fact, they may sharply disagree. But a common thread often develops. At other times, each counselor may supply a different insight you need to help you make the decision. Now, during the process of analyzing the facts and searching the Bible and obtaining counsel, we need to seek direction from the Lord. In fact, this is the most important thing we can do. In Isaiah 9:6, we're told that one of the Lord's names is Wonderful Counselor. Psalm 32:8 says, "The Lord will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Throughout the Bible, we're encouraged to wait on the Lord. And whenever you feel hurried or pressured or confused concerning a decision, wait. Wait till you hear His still, small voice. You know, the world around us screams, hurry, but our Heavenly Father's advice is worth waiting for. Now, the Bible makes it really clear that we need to avoid the counsel of several people. First, the wicked. Psalm 1, verse 1 tells us, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." And a wicked person is one who lives his life without regard to God. In our opinion, when you're searching for facts or expertise, you may seek input from those who are knowledgeable, whether they know Christ or not. Then after their input, you're the one who's responsible to make that final decision. The Bible clearly forbids seeking the advice of fortune tellers, mediums, spiritualists. Psalm 19:31 says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them." Or consider what 1 Chronicles 10, verse 14 says. Saul, King Saul, consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire the Lord, so the Lord put him to death. The Lord is serious about this. King Saul died in part because he went to a medium. So you and I should avoid all practices of the occult, such as horoscopes. We also need to be cautious of the counsel of the biased. When receiving financial advice, ask yourself this question. What stake does this person have in the outcome of my decision? Does he stand to gain or lose from it? And if the advisor will profit, always seek a second, unbiased opinion. Well, I hope you catch the vision of how important it is from God's perspective for you to seek counsel when you're making financial decisions.